I'm used to being interrupted, right? I was going to start by thanking God's discipline. When we talk about discipline, it's never a very fun subject, because most people, it requires, as an old elementary principal told me, he said, it takes guts to discipline children. That's what he said. He said, it takes guts to stand up and say no. It's easy to go along, give people things they want, and everybody loves everybody who, always giving this and doing that. But when you stand up and say, no, that's not right, then people don't like that and they get very upset. It is in Hebrews, in fact, look with me here. Oh, I'm just the wrong one here. If you'll look with me at Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 8, turn there with me in your Bibles. And each time you come, please bring your Bibles. And let me say this, it's not just as a habit of that which I say, but sincerely say to you that if you have a question or you disagree with me, and that's fine too, please take me aside later after we've concluded the services, and I'll sit down with you and you ask your question. And I appreciate you asking questions, and I appreciate you, even when you disagree with me, that's fine too, because I'm not the standard, and I don't put myself up as the standard, but I believe that God's Word is the standard. And I believe that so many times Christians are taken down by the devil because they don't know His Word, that is God's Word. They don't know the Word of the Lord. And because they don't know His Word, they're susceptible to the wiles of the devil. They take up the shield of faith and take up the sword of the Spirit. We can't do the fighting. I mean, imagine a soldier going to battle and just leaves their weapon home. It's kind of ridiculous, don't you think? And I mean, if you don't have your own Bible, let us see if I can get you a Bible for yourself. And also bring pens and pencils, and certainly bring highlighters and highlight scriptures. And if you have a question, underline that. Say, well, what about this? And people say, I had a question for you, but I don't remember what it was. I said, well, write that down. Write it down. I know I can't remember. I know how it is for my own self. So please write it down. It's helpful. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we look here, and first of all, as we get into this, the 3rd through 8th verses, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastising, and by the way, the word chastise or chastising is actually the word discipline. Every time you read the word chastising, just put in the word discipline. So that's exactly what's being said. If you endure discipline, if you endure chastising, God deals with you as His son. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten or chastise? But if you are without discipline, if you're without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, Bible discipline is not an option, but is commanded. And since the first I became a Christian, I've always wondered why preachers don't preach on this subject. And as time went on, as I was a preacher, I began to understand why they didn't, because it wasn't a pleasant subject, and most people don't even agree on this at all. And if you don't think that's true, just ask somebody how they're going to deal with their children. Nobody agrees on that, do they? Well, then how in the world are they going to agree on discipline according to the Lord, except they follow God's way? If they do discipline God's way, because every son he receives, he chastises, he disciplines them. But in this case, though, to receive the discipline of the Lord, one has to receive it. One has to know when they're being disciplined by the Lord. Isn't it easy to read your Bible and read into it that which you apply to someone else? But what about that which applies to you? So many times we don't look at the Bible that way. We look at it for someone else. We're studying the Bible to please someone else. We're studying the Bible because it's a good story, we think, or something of this nature. And no, brethren, the Bible is the living Word of God. It's that which opens up our minds so we can clearly see what's really happening around us. The reality of the New Testament, the reality of the Old Testament, is that which educates our minds so we can see clearly what is right and what is wrong. But in order to see those things, we have to be exercised by them. You'll see that later in another verse. But the thing about it is this is the lesson. Discipline works if done scripturally and will accomplish God's purposes. And somebody says, well, what are His purposes? His purposes are not just to keep the building filled. His purpose is that we fill our hearts with His Word, and we look at the hearts of each other, and by that I don't mean heart readers, but I mean we look at each other's actions and we have enough love for each other to tell each other the truth when we need to hear the truth. It's easy to love the lovable, but it's not very easy to love those who aren't very lovable. It's easy to take care. I mean, it really is. And I mean, if you, and I'll be talking about children a great deal too this week, because my wife and I have been blessed with 8 grandchildren. We have 4 grandsons and 4 granddaughters. We have an even over one of our daughter-in-laws is going to have another granddaughter, so we're just going to upset the apple cart. But anyway, point is though, is that my little 3-year-old Brayton, Sandy's son, little Brayton, 3 years old, Brayton, he just has an insight on things, just amazing. And one day this last week, he said, Papa, why do you preach? Now, that's a good question. That's a very good question. Papa, why do you preach? And I looked at him and I said, well, Brayton, he said, I love Jesus. And he looks real shocked. He says, well, Papa, I didn't know that. I said, well, I do. And he said, but you see, the thing is, though, is that in his mind's eye, what does it mean to love Jesus? What does it mean to preach? What does it mean to go to church? Here, in fact, don't you love it the other night, he was at Wednesday night services, and someone offered a prayer, the first prayer in our services, and after the prayer was ended, he said, amen, he said, oh, is it over now? I understand that. If you say, we're going to teach that boy, you don't be smiling in church, you need to be quiet. No. See, the thing is that it's very hard for children to comprehend what is the church. Because in their minds, it's just a building. You know, I'm a little afraid that maybe brethren are the same way. Perhaps they don't understand what church is either. And they don't understand what their part is in the church. They kind of think sometimes that the preacher is the performer and they are the audience. And if you've heard this before, you know that God is the audience and we're all the performers, because God reads all of our hearts and knows how we receive the truth or don't receive the truth and what we make excuse, what our minds are set on or what they're not set on. This is the thing about God's discipline. Discipline, in this case, if you obey the gospel, is a choice. You choose to be disciplined, just as surely as someone who would play an instrument or would run track or would engage in sports, they practice and they practice and they practice and they have discipline. And the discipline is that which it's almost like a self-starter. They know that they need to be doing this, and they know they need to be doing that, because if they don't, they know the consequences if they're going to pursue certain sports or certain endeavors, such as playing an instrument or singing. There's a lot of different things and disciplines. But the discipline of the Lord is something a little bit different, because you have to choose, you see. You have to choose to put yourself under the discipline of the Lord. The chastising of the Lord. And that's not an easy thing, because half the time, most people around you, I'm sad to say, don't know what discipline is to begin with. They don't understand the importance of it and how wonderful it is. Let's move on. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalms 127, verse 1. Now this verse tells me something about the house, the building of the house. And of course, he's not talking about a literal house. He's talking about the house of the Lord. He's talking about our house. He's talking about the fact that what we would endeavor to build, or whatever in life we would endeavor to do, if the Lord is not involved in that, if it's not according to God's design or God's wants, then it's not going to stand. You build your life on anything you want to, brethren. If it's not on God and on Jesus Christ the Lord, and you know that, you know, Jesus on the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that he gave the parable and said, you know, he hears my words, is like the man who took and built his house on the rock. I mean, the little children understand that, you know, this is when we have the wise man built his house on the rock. They understand that. But the thing is, we say, well, that's for little children. No, that's for us. Are you building your house on the rock? If you're not listening, you know, I dare say, not to be insulting, but I dare say that I've asked people, have you ever heard this before? And they go, no, I've never heard that. I said, well, that's what Jesus said. And they go, really? Jesus said that? I said, yes, he did. Yes, he did. They said, well, show me that. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you where he turned to read it, but I can't show you anything, because I can't show you that which you will not look at. I can't show you that which you will not think about. I can't show you anything. Isn't it funny how people say, show me? It's kind of like when I was third grade teacher long ago and I had the low math. The students came in and they said, I dare you to teach me. Kind of like that. And I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what, I'm glad you have this attitude. They said, really? Oh, yeah. Because, see, someday if you keep this attitude and you won't even try to do math, I'll find you in life and I'll teach you. I'll get your money. Yeah. That's horrible. Why would you? Because that's the truth of it. Somebody will. Why not me? I mean, and see, people say, well, I have to follow you, Jesus. I say, well, if you're going to follow me, you might as well just give me your money. I mean, just get down to it, brethren. Friends, This world is filled with charlatans. This world is filled with mock, you know, mock preachers and mock, all kinds of things that they claim that they believe in Jesus, that they follow Jesus, and they don't follow Jesus at all. They don't teach what he says. They don't know what he said. They don't have a clue. But when it's members of the church, I really get a lot more scared about that, what's happening with them. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And Paul's saying, no other foundation can anyone lay, because these Corinthians, they'd like to lay a foundation based on what these people agree on, or what these people agree on, and not what the Bible teaches. You'll find that sometimes the church, or maybe many times the church, is just an issue-driven church. That's all it is. The brethren themselves, they know the right answers, they know the right arguments, but they don't know the Bible. They don't know what's right and what is wrong, unless somebody tells them. And I'm not here to tell you what's right and wrong. I'm here to help you come to a point where you're disciplined enough to indeed let your senses be exercised to discern what's good and what's evil. But they cannot be exercised unless you read your Bible. And the thing is, you may read your Bible, but if you don't have any trust in it, and you begin to hear others talk about the doubts about the Bible, then you've got a problem. Amen. A serious problem. God discipline. Uh-oh. Well, Joe, I did it again, didn't I? Okay. No, that's odd discipline. Not what that was supposed to be. But God's discipline. But I got the fireworks in here, and that's what matters. Well, if you can bear with me here, I wanted to move the chart over, it didn't work. God discipline gives direction, okay? And that's the way that works. It gives direction, and it's not simply a matter of condemnation alone, okay? It's not a matter of that. And that's part of the problem we find it. Turn it in Romans, Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And here, the Apostle Paul, and talking about fathers and mothers, talking about families, he writes this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now the idea here is some unfortunately have thought within themselves, and so, well, you see, you're not supposed to be provoking the children. You shouldn't be telling them, can't do this, can't do that. Now that's not what he meant. What he meant is that if you don't give them direction, you will cause them to be angry. You will drive them to wrath, because they're always in trouble, and they don't even know why they're in trouble, because you've assumed as a parent or as a father, you've assumed, well, you just don't know that. Well, not necessarily. That's the part of discipline. That's where you guide them in a way that they may go. Never assume anything. Solomon clearly said that through assumption comes strife. That's why you have a lot of trouble with a lot of people. People assume too many things. Go back to the Bible. The preacher must not assume that the audience knows anything, although I think they do. But the thing is, though, is as one preacher told me, he said, do not underestimate the ignorance of your audience. And he's not saying look down on the audience. He's saying do not assume that they know. That they know that which they probably do not know. There are things that certainly take experience in life to understand. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in Colossians 3, we also read in the 21st verse, the statement by Paul, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And again, the idea of not giving direction, the idea of not taking a stand, the idea of letting them just go and just find out for themselves. No father loves a son that tells his son, well, I hope it works out, goodbye. That's not good. All of their lives, as they walk life's way, and I know I have 4 sons, my wife and I have 4 sons, and I know that as I walk life's way with them, I got in their face and I told them they were wrong. And they got in my face telling them I was wrong too. But the thing about it is, though, is that we have a mutual respect for each other, and they many times, and have you found this to be true too, when you talk to people, many times they'll tell you what's wrong in their life. You don't have to tell them at all. You just mention, well, I know, that's not right. Well, then why are you still doing it? Well, because, I don't know. They don't know. I mean, at least that's an honest answer. They don't know. Well, I say your want to is broken. That's what's wrong. I don't want to do it, see. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I want to do that. That's what's happening, see. And discipline falls to the wayside in this regard. Now, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we also read, and that's just upsetting to me. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, look with me there, in Hebrews 5, and look at the 7th through 9th verses. Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, talking about Jesus. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, the statement is made, you will. For in the days of his flesh, he's speaking of Jesus, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered. And he became, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom he had much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. And dull of hearing simply means you have a lazy ear. You're tired of hearing. I know as a gospel preacher, when I've preached before and I've brought up certain topics and things that people don't like to hear, they go, oh, not that again. Or they go, oh, you could have gone all day without talking about that. Oh, see, the preacher's talking to me. I mean, I'm sure that Joe has done the same thing as I do, and that is we bring shotgun lessons. And we don't know, you know, a shotgun lesson is. I'm shooting shotguns around here, don't you? I've heard that you do. Anyway, you know, it's scanners. You hit somebody. You just put it out there. You don't know, but you just put it out there. That's not really fishing, brethren. That's just putting it out there. And you'll see. But don't worry, it'll come to get you. I promise. That is remiss. Anyway, the thing about this is that a lot of people don't understand discipline because we live in a society that does not extol discipline. We live in a society that says, isn't it better just go along, get along? Isn't it better just feel good? You feel good, I feel good, we're all good. I mean, isn't that the society we live in? And yes, it is. Absolutely it is. And that has rubbed out and come into the church. And brother, it doesn't belong in the church. You know, that is one of the gravest problems of all. That does not belong in the church. When we begin to see these things, and I know that we do, I know moving on here, and that Jesus learned obedience. And you don't learn obedience unless you put yourself under the direction of the Father, that is God. And Jesus did that. Now, he did in the garden ask, let this cup pass from me, but he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's discipline. Jesus learned that discipline. That although, I mean, it's one thing, oh yes, Lord, I'm going to do this, do this, do this, but then it's another when you're actually doing it. A lot different, isn't it? And that's the nature of discipline. Because, as we can see, moving on, discipline demands a Bible standard, not a human standard. Again, this is the thing. The preacher gets up and he preaches on sin, but he never tells you what sin is, or he tells you which one, and he never mentions who's actually involved in it. It's as though, well, that's somebody over here. I mean, it's always easier for the preacher to attack the denominations or the Catholics, or, you know, it's easier to attack this than it is to talk with the members of the church about the kinds of lives that they're living. It would be more comfortable because we can all get, you know, those people, well, I know them, they're real bad. That's not what this is about. Discipline is not about something hateful. Really, it's not. Discipline is not something about, well, let's just give them. It's not about that. Discipline is about love. Discipline is, if I love you, I tell you the truth. That's what discipline is. In Hebrews 12th chapter, reading on down a little bit farther here, Hebrews 12 verse 9 through 11, here is discipline, a scriptural discipline. 9 through 11. Hebrews 12 verse 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. I'm still looking for that. How about you? No. We pay them respect. You know, if a father is what he ought to be, they'll be paid respect or they'll leave. That's how it works usually, unfortunately, but that's it. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seeing best to them, or discipline us as seeing best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So he does this discipline for a reason, that we may be like him, that we might be like God. Okay. For now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the idea of Bible discipline is a discipline, if you will, is a discipline that requires patience and commitment. Patience on the part who would be talking with somebody about their soul, patience and commitment on the part of those who are committed to God and they're listening. They're listening to what's being said. I had a member of the church, unfortunately, not too long ago, an older woman, not that old, really. I lose track when we talk about older women. Who is that anyway? I can't find them in the church. But in any event, she said to me, well, you know, Vince, I just don't like your preaching. I said, well, sister, I'm sorry to hear that. Why don't you like my preaching? She said, we used too many verses to begin with. I said, well, sister, I don't know what to say to that. I mean, if I don't, I'll just give you my opinion. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want me to give you my opinion. God wants me to give you the scriptures. Yeah, but I just don't feel good. And I believe that when you go to church, you got to feel good. Even if you're wrong, I asked her. Even if you're wrong, oh, well, you leave that to me. I know when I'm wrong. Oh, I see. Okay. Well, that's good. So what you're saying is you don't really need a preacher. Well, no. Okay. Yeah. I guess that's what I'm saying. I said, oh, but if you're going to have, if you have to put up with a preacher, at least have a preacher. Have a preacher that'll tell you what's good about yourself and accentuate positive, and one will never tell you anything. You know, have you seen what happened to the children whose parents do that way? They don't make it. Do you know why? You know why? Well, I give you the illustration of the mother who sees, you know, one mother, she sees her 2-year-old get, and all 2-year-olds get away from me. I don't care what time up makes no difference. They get away from you. Get in the street. One mother jumps up there, yanks their arm out, you know, beats that child, says, don't go in the street, you'll die. Of course, the child doesn't know what die means. I mean, I don't have a clue what death is to begin with. But they know that mama's going to beat you if you do that again. Because mama, and they don't know that mama loves them. They don't know that. So here's another mother. She says, now mama loves you, and I'm afraid that you're going to get run over. I said, so honey, you need to come on back in. You think that child's going to get out of the street? I don't think so. Do you think so? You know better than that. You know better than that. Discipline requires some pain. Discipline requires commitment. And you know what? Discipline requires more than anything else. It requires love. It requires the love that if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. And many people are too self-centered to even understand what that means. They don't have a clue. Because if it's not about them, and it's not about what they like, then why are you talking to me? And that pretty much is what it amounts to. It just gets that simple. Oh, it's simple. Very simple. And it says, 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he said to him in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, to rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. But time will come that when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own lust, because they're itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He said, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And I've had some people say, well, preacher, you shouldn't be telling people that they're wrong because that's just not long suffering. No, but on the contrary, he didn't mean that the long suffering meant you never said anything to those who are walking in sin, but on the contrary, that you continue telling them whether they listen or not. You keep telling your children when they're wrong, whether they listen or not. Not because it's your job, but because it's your responsibility to your children. But now, let's pick that up and put that in the church. Do you realize that in the church we have a responsibility to one another? Because Jesus taught discipline, brethren. He taught discipline. And when he taught discipline, let's start in Matthew the 18th chapter. Turn there with me in your Bible. This is what Jesus said. I think you'll find this interesting. And then you'll see how I'm teaching this lesson, hopefully in the next chart. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and someone says, you know, preacher, I've heard all that before. I know you have, because Joe preaches the truth. I know you've heard this all before. But the question is, have you made application to it? Have you made application to yourself, to others? Have you made this application? And if you haven't, why haven't you? Matthew 18, Jesus says, starting in the 9th verse, if you will. Well, I said the 9th verse, I really meant the 11th verse. Now here it goes again. And for the Son of Man, I guess every chart's going to be like this, brother. Okay, it's too late now. 11th verse. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 18, verse 11. What do you think? That's interesting when the Son of God just asked that question. What do you think? And of course, when he asked that question, what's he assuming? that they're thinking. And see, so what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The 99 is a song we sing after the song. I think it's in the song book. I believe it is. The 99. What's that song about? Well, it's about a lost sheep, this poor little lamb that's lost. It's really not about that at all. What it's about is that when someone who is a Christian falls away, we don't just have an obligation in our love for God and love for His Son Jesus and our love for each other, go get them. We go get them. We don't have an attitude that says, we've got a lot of members of the church here. Well, you know, people follow up, people come, people go. I mean, it's what it works out. You know, no. That's like in a family. Can you imagine a family that comes down to breakfast and every plate is set and there's one place that's empty? Oh, it's set, but the child is not there, so Johnny. And someone says, where's Johnny? Oh, I don't know. He sleeps in sometimes. Don't worry about him. Of course, 3 weeks later, when he's still empty, well, I don't know. What happened to Johnny? Well, we just take up the plate and just quit and set a place for him. You know we don't do that. I hope not. But what about Christians? Is that what happens to us? Do we forget? You know, it's not like I personally died for any of these people. Jesus did. And He put that on me that I, if I love your neighbor as yourself, y'all, I know that, I know all that, but brethren, they're hard to get along with. Yeah, that's true sometimes. But that's not the issue. You say you love Jesus, you say you love God, but do you love your brother? All of 1 John, what did it tell you? The first thing it said, over and over again, the love of your brother, the love of your brethren. What is the love of your brother and love your brethren? It's not sitting down a good game of 42, although I like to play 42. It's not sitting down a good old brisket that's just been cooking. It's just really not. Although I love to eat. Well, obviously. But the thing about it is that what you're not understanding is that because we are understanding of God's will and God's word, that we have a deeper responsibility to do each other, that more than just, oh, I don't like the color of your tie, you need to change that. I think it's a little bit more than that. What do you think? I think that the problem here is that, and of course, but you shouldn't be judgmental. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. Well, you shouldn't be judgmental. I said, well, how do you judge that? How do you judge that? I don't get it. I mean, I get that slow or something. I don't get that. You're judgmental. You're judgmental. Oh, you can't. You're unapproachable. Just unapproachable. And I said, really? I said, you're still talking to me, aren't you? I must be somewhat approachable. Yeah, but you haven't pulled out your knife yet. Oh, yeah, that's true. I haven't. But you never know. Don't cross me. You see what's happening here, brethren? It's not pleasant to do discipline. It never has been. It never will be. It takes guts to do the will of God. It always has. You think that Jesus just runs out and went to the cross? What do you think that was about? Do you think that the Apostle Paul just counted, I count my life as nothing? Well, yeah, he did, but you know what? You don't think he didn't love his life? You don't think he loved me a lot? Paul did. Don't you understand that we as human beings, that we are charged with the living God by the sacrifice of the Son Jesus to love one another, and the love of one another is the discipline of the Lord. That's what it is. So many do not understand this at all. Not at all. But read on a little further in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him it's fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, and I want you to notice that, first of all, this is written to an individual. Do you see this? In this scripture, this is not something that is to be applied to the church and a false teacher. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you and an individual. And quite frankly, to establish every word is not to establish every word so you can get in the court of law, but you rather establish every word that you might reach them. Because they don't seem to understand what they've been thinking is wrong. But I know, I look at the audience, I see that you've never been wrong. Wow, that's great. I have been, and I've been mistaken. And I'm thankful to the Lord that someone took me aside and said, you know, Dennis, you're just not right. I said, well, you're not my friend. But they were my friend. They really were my friend. They really did love me. They took a lot of love to tangle with me. I guess you know that, don't you? Not for a while. Mercy. Mercy. I know how this is. Because it's easy to be abusive. It's easy to be ugly. That's easy. But it's easy to be nasty to people. It's easy to be, you know, but it's hard. It's really hard to be, you know, to be patient, to not be hateful, but to really say that which needs to be said. Preacher has a test that they have to pass. Oh, it's not a written test, but it's a test that when it's time for them to rebuke someone, that they have to ask or should ask themselves this question. Am I rebuking this brother or sister in Christ because I love them or because I'm getting back at them? Am I rebuking them because they've done me wrong and I'm going to get them? Or am I rebuking them because I love them and they need to change? Now that only you in your own heart will know why you say what you say or why I say what I say. But if I do the discipline of the Lord and love the discipline of the Lord, I will do what the Lord says to do. And that is that in love I will correct. In love I will rebuke. In love I'll convince and exhort. I will do all of those things because I'm trying to bring them back to the Lord. I'm trying to bring them back to the pathway of light. I can't bring them back to the pathway of light by telling them, well, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. You can't do that. Oh, you can do it, but they're never coming back. How in the world do you expect to reach the lost unless they know they're lost? They don't know they're lost. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I just don't understand all that. I just think I have to love everybody and everything will be all right. This will all turn out well. No, because love is commitment. Love is something far greater than just, I love you. And it's more than that. Love is that commitment to do the best for the thing that's the object of your love. It's the commitment, don't you see? And Jesus shows us His love for us while we're getting sin by His death on the cross. He shows us His love. He knows the mess we're in. He knows how messy we are as human beings. And yet He died anyway. Because we have a place to stand and to learn and to grow up. That's the thing. In Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And by the way, have you ever had a brother or sister in Christ come to you and say, well, now you, that's 49, you better watch yourself, because after that I don't have to forgive you anymore. So that's pretty much what you got going on here, 70 times seven. Because people are keeping accounts of wrongs, and that's not love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says that's not love. Because love keeps no account of wrongs. Do you understand how that works? But again, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. 24th verse, 18th chapter of Matthew. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yeah, but if they don't repent, I don't have to forgive them. No, you've missed the boat completely. You do not understand that you're to maintain an attitude of forgiveness because you love them. You know, love is not easy. Love is commitment. Love is pain. Love is to put yourself second and not first. That's why this world doesn't understand the love of Jesus. They don't understand that because it's all about myself, me, mine, what I like. And not what God has given His Son for us to do, and that's to love one another. And that, brethren, is the heart of discipline, especially in the church. Now, let me move on because I'm about out of time here, and I do want to do something, and I'm going to go through this real quick because you can't read it anyway. course, God's disciplining God's way of correcting His children. We know in 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly because you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 5. You know that Paul rebuked them because they allowed a man to stay among them in the number of the church who had his father's wife. And he said, and it sounds like when you read the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Paul is not getting after the man, but rather is getting after them. They said, and I heard here, said, well, wait a minute, we didn't do it. We don't have a father's wife. What are you talking about? He said, because you were lifted up with pride. They're so proud. In fact, they were so proud to be so humble. That's the problem. They were so proud to be so humble. Well, we weren't judgmental, and we just kind of let him go among us. We're just big-hearted people here. Really? Is that big-hearted? Is that love? No, it's not. No, he rebuked them for it. But 2 Corinthians 2, he said, remove them from your midst. But then in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, restore such a one, because look at your zeal of what you withdrew from him. Now let me move on. In Galatians 6, 1 through 3, we also know very clearly, if a brother is overtaken in trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such one in the spirit of gentleness and meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Lest you also be tempted. Alright? Restore such one. If the spiritual mind is to do that. Jude 16 through 23, look at Jude 16, 23. I will take probably that, because we should. In Jude 16, the 16th verse, the 23rd verse of Jude, in the book of Jude, he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they've now graced on the word, firing people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division and not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up, are you with me? 20th verse. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others stay with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment defiled of the flesh. Discipline, as Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, was that the busybodies that withdraw from people who don't work or walk according to the traditions which you receive from us. That's not traditions of men, the traditions that were taught by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. But the thing that's so important about this is that in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read it. In 2 Thessalonians, in the 3rd chapter, in the 6th verse, that we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not walking at all, but are busybodies, not working at all, rather, but are busybodies, 12 words. Now those who are such, we command and exhort to our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in kindness and eat their own bread, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now let me tell you something. Don't you think that discipline is a matter of opinion? This is the question I get all the time. When I preach this lesson, I've got brethren come and say, don't you think that discipline is a matter of opinion? Can we, and then they say, well, can we discern? Can we really discern who should be marked and shunned and who needs time to mature and grow? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There are times when I spank my children who are different ages and different levels, I spank them and then they look together and say, but you didn't spank them. I said, they don't understand. And you know that. And you know that. They don't understand that, but you did. They're gonna learn. Yo, what you beat them, yours out for me, yours on me. And by the way, I'm the oldest of four children, so I understand this. I understand this very well. Okay? I understand what's with the oldest. You get deep more than the other, and then they kind of slough off as it goes on down, As you get younger, kind of let them go. It's kind of like that, Now, I understand that. But the thing about this is that people, unfortunately, the things that we've just read and all that we've talked about up to this point, we're almost done, they think that all of these verses, Galatians 6, back here, they think all of these verses, they think all of that applies to this. And it doesn't. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, read that with me, please, and listen very carefully to what I'm saying now. Now's the time to kick in the hearing. You may not hear the rest of it, but listen to this. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, this is said. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, that is stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you heard, learned, and avoid them. Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, but Paul, don't you know we're supposed to, if a brother's overtaken a trespass, we should restore some of his spirit. He's not talking about the same person. It's not talking about the same person. Don't you understand that you're told directly to shun these kinds of people? These others, you don't shun them, you withdraw from them, so they'll be ashamed and come back according to the scriptures. But these others, you shun them because they're destructive and they cause division in the church. Oh, but you tell my little children one time. They said, Daddy, I said, I'm so sad. I said, what's wrong, honey? He said, I'm so sad because can't the devil repent? Can't the devil be saved? And I said, I'm afraid not. Well, why not, Daddy? Why can't they be saved? Why can't he be saved? Because he doesn't want to repent. He hates God. And he hates everyone that follows God. He'll try all of your life, as long as you live, to destroy you because you love the Lord. That's who he is. Do not think for a moment that he'll ever cease or quit, because he won't. I taught them about the devil. I told them what he would do and what he continues to do. I told them what he did to their father, to their grandfather, their great-grandfather, and all the way back. What the devil has done and is still doing now. But when it comes to discipline, brethren, there are some people that's not a matter of discipline. It's a matter of withdrawal. It's a matter of marking them and shunning them. And somebody says, well, that's just not loving. That's not loving. Well, you know what? It's the love of the other brethren who need to be protected from them. Don't you understand this? But in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 17th and 18th verses, look at this. Turn over there with me, please. Philippians 3. I just ran out of time. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Watch this. 17 and 18 verses now. Brethren, join and follow my example, and note those who so walk as you have it for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now say you the weeping, that they are the enemies of the cause of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Yes, Dennis, but this brother, he preaches this good sermon. He preaches that. I know he's off on this one point, but he preaches all these other things that are right. I said, so you have him for a meeting, and then he preaches everything that's right, but he still holds to this error? Yeah, but we didn't ask him to come and preach on our error. He came and preached on that. No. No, either he holds to the Word of God, or he doesn't. You see, that's how it works, brethren. There's a distinction that should be made by brethren about the discipline of the Lord and the marking and the shunning of those who do not obey the Lord, do not love the Lord, do not love His Word. There's something that should be done, brethren, about those kinds of people. And the book teaches it. Enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. 1 Timothy 6. Look there with me too. About out of time. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. I want you, my whole point of this lesson, I want you to take away from it. It's not just that we should do discipline. But I want you to understand that the Scriptures clearly make a distinction. A distinction, a demarcation between trying to reach the lost brothers and sisters of Christ and those who are overtaking their trespasses, and then those who are false teachers, those who are willful, those who are doctor pieces in the churches. There's an entirely different set of rules and things to do with them that has nothing to do with the other side. And we have brethren that are mixing it up together so that it just waters it all down. So it just doesn't matter, because who knows what truth is anyway. And that's what's happening, brethren, to the church. That's why it's happening. Shun such a one, 1 Timothy. I've got children that, you know, I'll tell you what we'll do. I talked to Joe about this. I'm going to have him print off as many of these as you like, all of the charts and all of the things, so you can go back and read them at your leisure and consider. And even if you have a question, then he'll give you my email address, or I'm even on Facebook. Will you forgive me? Okay. Thank you for your time.